chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, and Miss Carol is getting ready to head downstairs. Young people are heading that direction as well. It's always good when I see our young people flocking to Miss Carol. That's a good thing. Looking forward to that. Just so you know, Miss Carol's been working with the kids now for a lot of months. Jessica Hamilton contacted me, was it about a month ago or so, I guess it was, and she really wants to work with the kids this summer. And so she's going to, in a week or two, maybe go downstairs and start helping Miss Carol. And then eventually we're going to give Miss Carol a breather for the summer while Jessica and some others take over. And then that'll give us a rest. So when Jessica's back to college, then we've got some of us who are a little more rested for the fall. Fall is coming. You say, Pastor, summer's not here yet. I'm not a big fan of summer, if you didn't know. So, you know, Delaney's just shaking her head. All right, we are in Ruth chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 405. Page 405 in the Pew Bible. And we are looking this morning at, do you cling to God alone? We're going to finish the chapter this morning, do you cling to God alone? Just real quick blurb, on the back of your bulletin, there is an upcoming list of the messages that will, Lord willing, will be preaching from the book of Ruth. I encourage you to make this part of your own personal study. Read the book of Ruth. I told you a few weeks ago, it took me 17 minutes to read the book of Ruth. Miss Paula came back and said, Pastor, it took me 18 minutes. I said, well, I was a minute off. I'm sorry. All right, but that's okay. A few others said, yeah, about 17 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. So whatever it does, I would encourage you to read through it, study it for yourself, so that we're better prepared, so that the Holy Spirit can come and challenge us together collectively as a church family. It'll bring us together in Him, and I am certainly grateful for that. So, do you cling to God alone? Let's look at our text. I'm going to start reading. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. We went through the first five verses last week. Let's just read the whole chapter this morning. It says this in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. If you weren't here last week, that was our text for Mother's Day. Really encouraging, I realize. All right, and you realize that there's not much glimmer of hope, but there is hope, and we discussed that last week. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she, being Naomi, said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Heavenly Father, once again I pray that you would stir us and challenge us in your word. I pray that you would encourage us, Father, to cling to you and to you alone. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we see, as we mentioned last week in verse 14, Ruth clung to Naomi. Orpah had the exact same opportunity that Ruth had. And Naomi tells us in her own speaking to Ruth, look, she went back. She went back to her gods and her family. Do the same thing and go back to Orpah. Go back where she went. Go back to your people. But it says, but Ruth clung to her. And in verses 16 and 17, we see the heart of Ruth. We see her compassion. We see her passion. It's one of the few times in this book that really Ruth gives us a true glimpse into her full heart and how she feels and what she's thinking. And she's saying, despite all of this heartbreak and sorrow and misery, I'm following you and your God. Don't try to talk me out of it. This is what I'm going to do. And she even vows, if anything gets in the way, may God punish me severely. How serious do we as believers take our commitments to God? When we say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, Ruth took it very serious. But she said, Lord, do so to me and even more so if I don't do these things. Is all of our hope truly in Christ, or is there something else we've got as backup plan B just in case God doesn't come through in a pinch? And I'm afraid many times what we do as believers, we say, Lord, I'm all yours, but if things get really tough, I've always got this just in case. This morning we're going to look at the trip to the promised land, then we're going to look at the vow from Ruth, and then the decision of bitterness. Verses 6 through 15, as we just read in our text, we see the trip to the promised land. And Naomi lays out very clearly in our text, here are the reasons you shouldn't go with me. In Bible days, if the husband was to pass away, if someone else was in the family was able to marry that person whose husband died, that's what would take place, traditionally speaking. And so when Ruth says, what do you think I'm going to get? I mean, when Naomi says, do you think I'm going to marry again tonight and have more kids for you? That sounds very strange to us, but in that patriarchal society, that would not have been all at all uncommon for that to happen within a family. Because remember, as we mentioned just briefly last week, when you had a widow in that day and age, it was a very dangerous and not a very good possibilities for her. There was no jobs for them to go get. There was nowhere then for them to work to raise some money. It was almost as if you're going to be cast in the streets and hopefully you survive kind of a thing, unless family chipped in. So as a result, then, we understand when she's telling Ruth and Orpah, why do you come with me? You want the three of us to be in misery together? Go back to your moms and dads. Stay in your own land so that you have some support system. You need to do this. This makes more, if you will, economic sense for you. Mom and dad will at least be able to have some connection to somebody who maybe will take you as their wife. And so all these things make physical sense. Naomi's not in the business of making this sound easy. It seems that even as they're heading home, she forgets, however, that she's not just going home. Naomi is going back to the promised land for God's people. We mention a lot about the promised land in Exodus. We mention it a good bit even in the book of Joshua. You ever thought about, though, the rest of the Old Testament? We don't really make much mention of it, do we? It was still and is still the promised land of God's people. And so while they're in Moab, a place that is completely anti all that God would be, rejection of all those things, in this place and in this time, they're heading back to the promised land for His people. Remember this, that it is always best for you and for me to be in the best place that God would have us. It's always best for you and for me to want what God has as best in our lives. God doesn't want us to have second best. He wants what's best for us. And vice versa, as we give to Him, we shouldn't give God leftovers. We should give Him what is our best. In the Garden of Eden, we see, well, actually, I should say after the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel, we see that. One said, I'm just going to give Him what I think I should give. The other said, I'm going to give Him what God has required and give Him the best of what's been required. Even in the Passover system or in the system of sacrifices, they didn't just take any lamb. If you had 100 lambs and there was one that was the best, that wasn't sold off for money. That was the one that was sacrificed. That was the one that was given to the Lord. God wants our best. But you ever thought about the fact that we should want God's best for us as well? If I was to say to you, hey, I've got two meals for you. One meal has lots of calories and is terrible for you. I'm not going to say foods, because you'd be like, well, what's wrong with that? And one is maybe not the most exciting to eat, but it tastes pretty good and it's great for you and it's going to help you with your physical ailments. Hopefully, we would say, I'll take this one. Yeah, but I like this better myself. But what's best for us? God has a perfect will and a perfect plan for you and for me. The path that God intends for me to take may be a little different than yours, but every one of us is supposed to obey God's word and apply His principles to our life and be obedient to the commands He makes for us. Abram was told, pack up your stuff and head east. Head west, I should say. Pack up and head west. Okay. Nobody else was told to do that. They thought he was nuts. That was God's direction for him. Maybe the Lord's called you to do something. Maybe God's given you directions in some area. Maybe God's made it clear to maybe as simple as witnessing or sharing the gospel with some person. That's been put on your heart by God for His glory and His purpose in your life. He wants what's best for you. Obey. And they are now heading back to the promised land. Friends, I encourage you this morning that as we open God's word and as we apply God's word to our lives, that we apply it in mind that God wants what's best for us. I didn't say what's easiest. I didn't say what's comfortable. Didn't say what's convenient. I said what's best. Because if we obey Him and receive what's best for us, then that means that God gets the glory in us. Think about some of the Old Testament saints, some of the battles that they faced. Think about Gideon, for example. God had a best for Gideon. And it wasn't just going out and winning that battle. It was winning that battle the way God wanted him to win that battle. Because today when we talk about the victory that Gideon had, it's in the miracle of what God did through him as he obeyed and made his army less and less and less until it was physically or humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So God's best for Gideon didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense. And yet, God is glorified in it. As you seek the Lord's will and His Word, and as you ask to apply, Lord, please direct me in this situation, in that situation, what He guides and directs us might not make sense. But is it God's best? So we see the promised land trip is not easy. And then we see that finally, Orpah, she leaves. We see that she heads out and she's no longer with them. And it says in verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Well, you're going to go with me." And she goes through all that. Verse 14, it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again." And it says, "And Orpah," she kissed her again. And that means that she headed back. So they're on the road. They're heading out of Moab. And she stops again and says, "You have no reason to go with me. You need to go." And Orpah says, "You know what? Why would I? You're right." I'm sure as they got closer to the border of Moab, got closer to the river, it began to become real to Orpah. Whoa, I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. This could be it. What am I doing? You know, as we make decisions for Christ, things become a little bit more tangible, don't they? Well, I've shared with you many occasions. We've laughed about the as a church how, you know, as we packed our house, and you know, the neighbor kid comes over. "So where are y'all heading to?" "We don't really know." "What do you mean?" "Well, closing's on Monday. This church in Ohio is voting us on Sunday. If they vote yes, we're going to head to Ohio, we think. And if they vote no, we're going to have to make a decision on Monday." "What? What do you mean?" "Lord's directing us. Lord's been good up to this point. He's always been faithful. He'll be faithful on Sunday and Monday too." The guy's like, "Wow." At that point, I was like, "Yeah, wow, is right. What are we doing? You know what we're doing? We're just going to trust the Lord. He makes no mistakes. His timing's perfect, and His perfect timing has nothing to do with my timing. Nothing." And what happened? The Lord gets the glory out of that, doesn't He? Because it didn't seem humanly to make sense. It didn't seem possible. Yet with God, all things are possible. So in verse 14, we see this drastic shift. Orpah kissed Naomi and turns back to what used to be. You can almost picture this like this. The promised land is ahead. God's people, what's best. Moab is behind. Sin, the world. Orpah is challenged again. Orpah says, "You know what? This is not for me. I'm going back to my way of life. I'm going back to what I know is comfortable and convenient and will probably at least be safe." And it says that Ruth clung to her. "I am going where you go. I am serving your God. I am with your people. Where you lie down, I'll lie down. Where you die," that phrase, "where you die," actually, there I'll be buried. It says, where they bury you, I want my bones buried too. Ruth says, "I am all in on who your God is. I am leaving what used to be." If that's not a picture of salvation, I don't know what is. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a point in my life where I realize, you know what? I am a sinner. I am lost and condemned to death and hell. Jesus Christ is the only possible answer. Everything else will lead to death, hell, and destruction. I am rejecting that, and I'm going completely to Christ and to Christ alone. Ruth clung to her. Everything is in this hope. There is no 1% fallback plan. He is the answer. And Jesus is always the answer, and He'll always be the answer. So we see then the vow comes, the vow that Ruth shares in verses 16 and 17. We've already read it twice this morning. And you'll notice it says, "Your God will be my God." That word God there is the word for Elohim, the creator and the judge of the universe. Now, due to time, we're not going to get into this. I was going to share some more in depth, but you can write this down if you want to. In Exodus chapter 3, it explains some more of the significance of the names of God. And in fact, in Exodus 3 is where he says, Moses says, "Who do I tell them sent me?" And God says, "You just tell them that I am has sent you." Whoa. And God begins to expound a little bit more on who He is for His people. And He begins to express to him the fact that I am. He is self-existent. He has always been. He is being of Himself. He's eternal and unchangeable. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He's incomprehensible. That He cannot be, by searching, find Him out. This name checks all curious inquiries concerning God, that He is faithful and true to all His promises. He's unchangeable in His word as well as in His nature. He's in essence saying, "You let Israel know this, that I am has sent you." You know, if you notice how we limit God, we put a lot of different parameters on Him. We serve a God that is the same yesterday and forever, that He's all eternal. He always has been and He always will be. And yet we think, boy, how is this going to work out? We just limited Him. Boy, I don't think I can handle this. I don't think I can do this. I don't know. Wait, what's going to happen? Boy, I didn't know. And we get all wrapped into these current consequences and current situations. And we don't realize that God, if He is truly perfect and truly knows all things, that none of this has come by surprise. And none of this has caught Him off guard. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever just occurred to God? I am has sent you, Moses. And so we see that in verse number 20 in our text, if you'll just jump down there real quick, it says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And it says, "For the Almighty has dealt," very bitterly. That word Almighty there in the Hebrew is the word El Shaddai, another name for God. So first, when Ruth talks, she says God. She's saying Elohim. In this passage, it's in verse 20, it's saying El Shaddai. What does that mean? Oswald Chambers, in his book Not Knowing Where, said this: "God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Father God, proves sufficient for everything. The wonder, the power to create new things in the old world runs through the whole kingdom of His grace. Everlasting is reached when we perceive that God is the All Sufficient One." He's El Shaddai. Genesis 17:1, God introduces to Abram as El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Only one possessed the power to meet Abram's needs. In Genesis 28:3, the second time El Shaddai is recorded. All through the book of Job, this is the name that's used of God. And then back, I mentioned about Exodus 3, is the first time that there's more that God unveils of who He is to His people. I am El Shaddai, I'm Yahweh, I'm Jehovah, I am Elohim. In verse 6 of our text, He refers to Yahweh, the Savior. And so you get the idea, the picture of the names for God that is used in His perfect Scripture. And we understand that there is a majesty to who God is. I'm a history major. So I've done a lot of research on different people. But if you were to take somebody in history, anybody you want to, I did a lot of research on Winston Churchill in college. If you were to sit down and start sifting through his speeches and all his novels he wrote and the books and the history of the world that he wrote and all that he did, and then he did a lot, there comes a point when, if you were to intricately study enough, that you got it down. You know from interviews and how he thought and how he responded here and where he failed here, and you get it all down. It's because as a man, he's limited, right? But you see, as we open up Scripture and as we begin to unravel the mystery of who God is, that's why Exodus 3 is so beautiful, because he says, I am. Fill in the blank. I am has sent you. He is all sufficient. He is all powerful. He is the great creator. He is all of these things and then some. If we were able to understand all that God was, then how great could he possibly be? And so we see this picture just in the book of Ruth, just a glimpse of how the names of God begin to work in the Word of God. So we see, as we mentioned, this vow then that Ruth puts out in verse 16 and 17. She says, in fact, she says in verse 17, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts between you and me. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 17, don't turn there, but it says this, and he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. This is a common formula that we see in Ruth of a vow expressed in the Word of God. Another place it's used is 2 Samuel 3, 9 and 35, 1 Kings 2, 23 as well. And we see that Ruth is serious can be. I am with you, and whatever happens, I'm by your side. I will live where you live. I will die where you die. I will be buried where you're buried. And if that's not the case, then let more so happen to me and then some. She says, I am fully committed. Fully committed. I'm not, No, I'm committed. You know what we need? We need some people to say, I am all in on who Jesus is. And no matter what comes, I'm going to stand firm on his promises. We see in verse 18, it says, and she finally realized, Naomi, that Ruth is determined to go. And so she just stopped. When it says she stopped speaking, it means she just quit trying to change her mind. She realized she is coming with her no matter what. You ever had a friend like that? Thick and thin, good and bad. Things get ugly, they're just there. You know, the Word of God tells that Jesus is like that friend. He sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Everybody in here, no doubt, has faced tragic news. We've all faced it. The phone call that you just dread. And it takes your breath away for a minute. And you just, what do you do? What's next? You don't even know how to think. I mentioned that last week a little bit. Jesus is my sufficient sustainer. He is my hope, my rock, my fortress. Another quote comes from a song, sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's fun to build a sand castle at the beach, but you know when the waves come, it's not going to last because it's sand. If you want something to stand, it's going to be on a firm foundation. And Jesus Christ is the one and only firm foundation. Everything else is being built is built on a false foundation. Oh, it may look nice, but in time, it's going to be destroyed because the foundation is not strong. In Christ, we have a firm foundation. Just this week in the news, There's a show on HGTV. I don't know how much HGTV you watch, but two conservative, from what I understand, Christian brothers had a show they started in, and they expressed their religious beliefs about marriage. Show was immediately cut. It's over. Yesterday, the news got worse for them. Yesterday, the bank that they do all of their business with to mortgage all their homes said, we're not just giving you the dime. In fact, we're going to shut down all the mortgages you have now. We're no longer your bank. And the brother said in the interview that I read yesterday, he said, you know, that one kind of caught us off guard, but we will stand on what we believe. We will not waver from the truth. Boy, it's going to cost them hundreds of thousands and, I would guess, millions of dollars. And yet they said, we will stand for truth. I always go back to the illustration in the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Guys, when the band plays, get down and bow, or else there's a large furnace there and it's meant for you. And they said, King, with all due respect, whatever happens, we will worship the one true God and Him alone. If He saves us, praise God, He saves us. He'll be glorified in that. But if He chooses for us to die, then that's His will too. Then so be it. Then that's what we'll choose as well. You see, what happens is many times is we tend to choose out of convenience. We are comfortable in our American Christianity because it's okay to come to church here. In fact, we broadcast on the news. And yet, it's going to cost us something. How committed are you? That brings us then to a decision of bitterness. They get to Bethlehem, and the town is thrilled to see them, but Naomi's got words for everybody in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. Remember last week, the word Naomi meant pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Boy, that's a lovely name to call somebody. Hey, bitter, how you doing? Not great to see you again today. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And so she gets into this and she says, I don't even want to hear it. And verse 20, we looked at that. 21, we discussed what El Shaddai, and she's pronounced judgment upon me. And just call me bitter. I'm going to give you a few things, then we're going to be done this morning. Notice these things about this idea of bitterness. Number one, bitterness is a decision that Naomi has made. She walks in and she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Bitterness for you and for me is always a choice. It's a decision for us to say, you know what, I am angry, I am frustrated, I am burning within my soul this frustration, and I am going to take it out on whatever and whomever I can because I am angry. And I'm wrathful, and it's just growing inside of me. It's a decision for me. She says, call me this. But what's interesting is, while you say, yeah, but look what's happened to her. What about Ruth? In the exact same passage of Scripture, she's lost her father-in-law, she's lost her husband, and now Naomi decides to move, and so she leaves her country and all her family and friends to go back to what is her, a foreign land. And all we see from Ruth is wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lodge, and I'm going to cling to you. There are polar opposite decisions made from Ruth and Naomi. When things happen to you that are beyond your control, we have a decision on how to handle this. You say, boy, but this one really just rocked me. It came out of nowhere. I understand what you're saying. There's no doubt this rocked. There's no doubt in the book of Job that when all that happened to Job, he lost everything except for his wife. And it says, and he put on sackcloth and ashes and worshipped. And worshipped. It's a decision. Secondly, we notice that she declared her bitterness. I encourage you to be careful what you say and be careful how you say it. I'm not suggesting if someone says, how are you doing, that you don't tell them. But how we tell them is really, really important. What if you're talking to somebody who's a relatively new Christian and you say something to the effect of, you know what, I'm doing terrible. I'm not sure where God is. I'm not sure what's going on. For a new Christian, that could be enough to more than just rock their foundation. That could be enough to discourage them from saying, well, if they think that, man, that's not... We need to be realistic with people and at the same time say, you know, I don't know the answer, but I know what Scripture says. And as hard as it is for me to fathom this, I know that the Lord says He's my refuge and shelter. And I'm still waiting for it to kick in, but I know it says He is, so I'm going to trust that He is that. Now, that's realistic, along with sharing in what the Bible says about who He is for us. I don't have the answer for this, but for some reason God's allowed this, and so for some reason I'm going to trust that He has a better way than what I thought. And as hard as that is to even understand what I just said, I'm just going to trust in Him for the next breath and the next step. That's realistic and truthful, all wrapped up into one. So she declares it. Be careful what we say. Thirdly, bitterness causes us to lose perspective. She comes back. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. It says in verse 21, I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Empty. Wait a minute. Didn't she come home with Ruth? What is Ruth, a sack of rocks? I mean, she just gave this awesome speech in verse 16 and 17. One of the great speeches in the Bible. And Naomi says, yeah, I came back home by myself. Ruth's like, hey, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm Ruth, Moabitess, foreigner. I'm following her, bitter. Yay. And that's what we have here. I can just imagine. Have you ever been part of a conversation when you don't know anybody and you're standing there like, okay, this is kind of awkward. That's Ruth. Ruth's like, we made it. Hey, it's Naomi, look. Don't call me that. Call me bitter. I came back empty. And you hear the clock tick, tick, tick. Naomi, who are they? Oh, here, meet everybody. It's good to see you too. Bitterness causes us to lose perspective. Understand, this does not suggest that people don't face horrible things. Understand this, that what it does suggest is that we as human beings focus so much on our current circumstances, the very current ones that we're in, rather than trust God to know that this is a perfect plan that will glorify the Lord and bring us closer to Him. Everything that we go through, Lord, how does this draw me closer to You? I think of Pastor Saeed, I think of him often, as he is in an Iranian prison because he just went home to visit friends and family. Because he's a believer in Christ, they put him in a prison. And from what we understand, it's not good. It's one of the worst prisons in Iran, a lot of torture, everything else going on. And the letters we've gotten back have been very clear. I'm here to share the gospel with whoever I come in contact with. It's so bad that the international agencies that are allowed to see prisoners are like, he's got to get treatment or else. And they're like, not getting treatment at all. He can rot in there for all we care. He's emaciated and withered. I picture, modernly speaking, of the Apostle Paul in a prison. And of how it is just, you know what? While I'm here, I'm going to sing hymns and preach the gospel. And by God's grace, I'm going to get saved. And that's happening in 2014, the world we live in. And we think, well, you know, yeah, it's tough. And he's being persecuted for his faith in Christ. And his response has been, Lord, draw me closer to You. Lord, despite the fact that I'm in a prison with the most horrible conditions on the planet, draw me closer to You. Another hymn comes to mind. Draw me nearer, nearer, draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Consider as well that bitterness leaves with a bad attitude. Naomi just comes right out. Just don't call me that. Just call me bitter. And then lastly, we see that bitterness gives us a wrong perspective on God. If we believe that God has a perfect plan, we realize God will be glorified and magnified through me. We should rejoice in who God is. We should rejoice in the fact that God is holy. He deserves our worship. In other words, get our eyes off of our own circumstances and worship Him. What's your outlook on life? Are you angry at God? Maybe you say this, well, you don't know what I've been through. And you're right. I don't. I have no idea. But doesn't God know what you've been through and what you're going through? Let's think for a moment about where bitterness leads and where trusting in Christ leads. They're two totally different paths to different destinations. It's a huge difference in destination. If you were to come to a choice in life and there's only a 1-inch difference, physically speaking, but they were this direction, you would understand that even if it's only an inch difference here, the length down the road, they're miles and miles and miles apart. That's what bitterness will do, leading us astray from the path that Christ has for us. I encourage you this morning, don't choose bitterness. Choose God. Choose Christ. He is better. Feed on Him and His Word, not your circumstances. Trust in Him. Don't look at the results of life. Trust in Christ to fulfill your needs rather than look at the result of the destruction. Are we living today in light of God's glory? Are we living in such a way that we believe every circumstance we face is intended for God to get the glory from our lives? If we do, it'll change our outlook, everything about it. It'll make us realize that there is more to live for than just me. More to live for than circumstances or chance or bad luck or anything else. God must be magnified in me. What do? Cling to Christ. Cling to Him with every fiber of your being. Cling to Him. Hang on for everything that there is. There's more to live for than circumstances. Things get tough. Run to Christ. Don't go running to a physical dependence. Go to Christ. Anything this world has to offer, don't go to that. Christ. Not just some friend who you used to know. Go to Christ. Are we clinging to Christ? Let's hang on to Him and trust Him for the Savior that we claim from the New Testament and realize that He is the all-sufficient One, as His Word promises. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the many blessings that You provide us with, for the way You answer prayer, and the way that You meet needs. Lord, I pray that even this morning, You would help us to realize that we need to cling to You and to only You. Let us realize that You are all sufficient. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I've always kind of had an option B. I've never really thought about the idea of sacrificing, costing me something. I want to cling wholly on the Lord. Would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up quietly. Yes. Are there others? Yes. You put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't even know what that means. I'm not made a decision. Maybe you're here and you don't even know Christ your personal Savior. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Would you just slip your hand up quietly? So I don't know what that means at all. I'd be happy to share it with you from the Word of God what it means to be saved. Anybody at all? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I pray that You would bless this time of invitation. Stir us and draw us closer to You. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, you may feel free to pray right there in your pew. You're welcome to come down to the altar and pray here. Let's ask God today to help us fully cling to Him, to choose life in Him over bitterness and frustrations that this world offers. Keep our eyes off circumstance and trust in the Savior and the leading of the Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time you've had in your word this morning. Lord, help us to dwell on it, meditate upon it. I pray that you help us, Father, to chew on your word and that we can, Lord, apply these things to our life. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me remind you, if you get your